Romans chapter 2. We are making some progress through the book of Romans. It's not a speedy progress, but we are moving along. Romans 2, we'll begin reading today with verse 11, where we were last Lord's Day. Romans chapter 2 and verse 11. For there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Amen. We end our reading there very abruptly with that verse 16. And I trust you noticed something of the abruptness of that ending, because our translators have put verses 13 through 15 in parentheses, and it is not a wrong thing. It is not at all an accident. Last Lord's Day, we concentrated on verses 11 and 12, especially pointing out that verse 11 is very often quoted out of context. It is quoted out of context in order to prove or support doctrines that God never intends it to prove nor to support. If you consistently take that principle of God's Word in the Old Testament and in the New Testament and study it in context, you will always see that God equally judges both rich and poor, both master and servant, both Jew and Gentile. In other words, no one's getting away without judgment. This does not prove in any way that God is not sovereign. And some people, when they take it out of context, are actually trying to prove that God is not sovereign, that He does not elect, that He does not predestinate just as He pleases. Well, this is in the context of judgment, not at all in the context of God's sovereign election and predestination. Now, lest we do the same thing that we criticize in others, taking Scripture out of context, we have to be very careful. It's easy to pick out little parts and make a big case out of something that is really very small in the Word of God. Lest we take Scripture out of context, we must look not only at the verses immediately around it, the immediate context, but we must look also at where it fits in, what God is doing in a particular larger context. Even in the whole book, the whole chapter, the whole book that it's in. And that is the larger context in order to understand the true meaning of a verse like this or any other verse. Now, Paul is expounding the doctrine of sin, the doctrine of God's wrath against sin and His judgment. And chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3 of Romans are especially dealing with the judgment of God on sin, the wrath of God against sin. And you must keep that in mind. Because Paul is leading up to a great conclusion about sin, about judgment, about law works in chapter 3 and verse 19. If you look over at chapter 3, verse 19, this is where he is headed. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, and we've been reading about the law this morning. We know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. For what purpose? That every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. The doctrine of sin is being set forth so clearly in these first three chapters and God's judgment against sin. Now here is the great theme, the great purpose that Paul is pursuing in chapter 2. He is headed toward that conclusion. And we can't ignore this. If we ignore it, then we cannot properly interpret a verse like this verse 11 in chapter 2 that comes within this logical progression that Paul is making. If we pull a verse out of its setting, it's very easy to twist and to misinterpret the verse when you pull it right out. All right, look over chapter 3. I'll give you an example. Chapter 3 and verse 8. Now, do you realize that in the Greek text, there were no verse numbers? It just went right straight through. So we'll just pull out a sentence. There is a sentence in verse 8 that we can pull out where Paul is saying, let us do evil that good may come. All right. That's what he was being accused of. But, all right, we can take that verse out of context and build a whole system. People have already done that. It's known as the Society of Jesus or the Jesuits. That is their foundation verse. Let us do evil, that good may come. Okay. Now, you know that. You cannot pull that out. You've got to take it in context. Now, this is very important because this morning we are looking at this parenthesis. All right? You have verses 13, 14, and 15 are bracketed. They have parentheses around them. All right? Now, why is that? It is because verse 12 clearly connects with verse 16. Let's go back and read verse 12. For as many as have sinned without law shall perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. Jump down to verse 16. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. There is the logical sequence right there going from verse 12 to 16. So, verses 13 to 15 are an elaboration, are an explanation regarding the Jew and the Gentile in relation to the law of God. Our authorized version demonstrates its superiority over practically every other modern translation and paraphrase at this point. Because our authorized version translators rightly put verses 13 through 15 in parentheses. Because it is an aside, an explanation, an elaboration of what Paul has been saying. Now, it is quite obvious that verse 15 does not directly link or connect with verse 16. You notice that we're reading it? We're reading verse 15 of chapter 2. And you come down there, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Now, clearly that does not go with that day. Because on the day of judgment, you realize that it's the judge who's going to be speaking. The judge is the one who's going to be declaring judgment. Every mouth is going to be shut. No one is going to be excusing anyone. No one is going to be making any excuses, but every mouth will be stopped as every human being is convinced of reality. So verse 15 does not logically go right in to verse 16. All right. So verses 13, 14, and 15 are clearly a parenthesis to explain and elaborate the cases of the Jew and Gentile. So first of all today, let us see what is taught here in these three verses regarding the Jew and the Gentile. And have you noticed the pattern that Paul is using? He said it over and over, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. The Jew and the Gentile. It's broken down. So let's look at the Jew first in verse 13. And here it is very clear that those who have the law are the ones who hear the law. Verse 13, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. And there's a verse that could very easily be taken out of context. Oh yeah, you see it? The only people who are going to be justified are those people who keep the law of God. Well, that's pretty good. Have you ever seen anybody that has? There's one person, one human being joined with eternal deity that has completely kept the law of God. Well, the Jews have the law. And so they hear the law. They assume that they're fine because Moses, that is the law, is read in their synagogues every Jewish Sabbath day. Therefore, the Jews conclude that they don't need Jesus of Nazareth or the gospel. They're already saved and right with God because they have Moses and the prophets. And they're regularly heard in their gatherings. So they consider themselves okay because they're hearers of the law. But the verse 13 says, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. This is the very matter that John the Baptist, Jesus Christ, dealt with in their ministry. Having the law and hearing the law are not enough. They were constantly preaching that. They needed repentance. They needed to change the way they were heeding the law and not heeding the law. It's not the hearing or the having of the law. It's the heeding of the law, the obeying the law, the fulfilling of the law that's absolutely necessary. That's what verse 13 is saying. As John and Christ and now Paul told the Jews, you are not doing, you are not keeping, you are not obeying the law. You have failed and you are lost. You are hopeless because you have failed to keep the law. Don't you understand that? In this condition, you will not be saved. None of the Jews perfectly kept the law of God. Only one. Jesus of Nazareth. He's the only one that did. And we're so glad because He's our Messiah. He is the Messiah. He is the Savior. He is our Redeemer. So Paul singles out the Jews in verse 13 here. The first part of the parenthesis, he's dealing with them. It's not having and hearing the law, but it's heeding the law. Next, Paul speaks to the Gentiles in verses 14 and 15. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, now there's the contrast. The Gentiles were not given the law on Mount Sinai. The Jews were. For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. And I tell you, there will be no excusing on the day of judgment. It will just be total convincing. Now, the Gentiles may think that they're okay because they didn't have the law given to them. After all, how can you be held responsible for what you don't know? But we've seen before that we are responsible. Now, God says that even the pagan heathens do know what's right and what's wrong. Verses 14 and 15, he makes it very clear here. God says the heathen Gentiles, they at times do by nature the things contained in the law. And even though they don't have the law, yet there is a law there. They show the work of the law written in their hearts. Now, it doesn't say they have the law written in their hearts. That's the mark of the new covenant. A child of grace having the new covenant written in the heart and the conscience. But here is the work of the law. There is that remorse. There is that conviction. There's that fear when they know they've done wrong. It's a natural thing. A natural consciousness of right and wrong. The heathen Gentiles, even in primitive tribes, have their own standards and laws of conduct. They punish those in their villages. If somebody murders another one, they have no qualms about capital punishment, theft, and such things. There is the work of the law written in their consciences. That moral consciousness. The consciences of the heathen accuse them of wrongdoing. Many a heathen will even condemn the evil conduct of another one, accusing one another or else excusing one another. Now, it's very easy for a heathen Gentile to do this, just like it's easy for a Jew to do it, to accuse somebody else, and then when I do it, to make excuses. Well, you've got to look at the circumstances. You've got to look at all that was connected here. And we start making excuses for ourselves in the very things that we condemn others and accuse them of. Well, that is natural. Even in the ancient times, the Greek philosophers debated and tried to distinguish between right and wrong, good and evil. And they talked about truth. And you know, a lot of the philosophers were, some of the philosophers were moral men. And they wanted to do right in some ways. And they lifted up these standards of right. And they didn't attain to those standards. But they had the idea within them, apart from any of the Word of God. They knew that there was such a thing as right and wrong, truth and error. And there was, it had to be some standard of conduct regarding good and evil. By their own depraved intellects, they tried to establish these standards. And here are further proofs that there is an innate moral consciousness of right and wrong in all men, even the Gentiles who have not the law. They're a law to themselves. Therefore, all are responsible for their sins. This is what Paul is saying here. Therefore, all are responsible for their sins. And all will be judged for their sins. And that leads up then to verse 16, speaking about the day of judgment. All right. Now, the Scriptures, in the parenthesis here, verses 13 to 15, teach us these things regarding the Jews and the Gentiles. But these Scriptures in parentheses do not teach things that some people want them to teach. No Jew but Jesus Christ ever completely kept the law of God. And it is very wrong for anyone to say that because of verse 13 that obviously that there are Jews that are saved by keeping the law. Not at all. What does it mean to completely keep the law of God? It means at all times to love the Lord with all the heart, with all the mind, with all the soul, and all the strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. And no sinner has ever done that. No sinner has ever done that. No sinner will ever be able to match up with that standard and stand before God with a flawless conscience. Yes, I have done that. Only one. Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Romans chapter 3, verse 20 is very clear. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. The law is given to show us what sin is and delineate the particulars. Now, moral Gentiles who live according to the light that they have, some people say, well, they're saved. They've lived up to the light that they have. Well, they have light, but they've not lived up to it. There are people in the world who live very moral lives, do many good things, but still they are not saved because they do not do everything right. In order to be saved by being good, you have to be completely good. Romans chapter 3 verse 12 says, there is none that doeth good. No, not one. That's categorical. There it is. That's very plain. There's none that doeth good. No, not one that's good enough to go to heaven by good works. James chapter 2 and verse 10. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point is guilty of all. So just to mess up a little on one area. Nobody messes up just a little on one area. But if somebody, you know, just theoretically, no. You're guilty of all. We're guilty of all. God is showing us through Paul that neither Jew nor Gentile live up to what they know. They are all sinners. So that Romans 3:28 concludes that no man is justified by the deeds of the law. There's another conclusion. If anyone could save themselves by their own good works, by their own deeds, by their own merit, Christ died in vain. Galatians 2:21, Paul said, I do not frustrate the grace of God. If righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. There was no need for Him to come into this world. If a man could save himself by his good works, there was no need for Christ to leave heaven. There was no need for Him to come into a world filled with sin. There was certainly no need for Him to die on the old cruel cross. If anyone could save their own soul by simply living up to the light that he or she possesses, then you know something else? If you gave money for the Ragnar, for the missions, you wasted your money. If anyone could save themselves simply by living up to the light that he has, you're wasting hundreds and thousands of dollars on foreign missions each year. In fact, you're doing more harm than good. If people can be saved simply by living up to the light of their consciences, we are doing them a disservice by sending them the Bible, by sending missionaries to them. Why? Because we are setting before them a higher standard of conduct, the standard of God's Holy Word and His Holy Gospel. And we are therefore making it much more difficult for these people to be saved. In fact, we are making it impossible for them to be saved because no mere human being is able to live up to the perfect standard of God's Holy Word. If people could be saved simply by living up to the light in their consciences, then we ought to leave them alone to attain that simpler and easier standard than by having to conform to Christ and the Bible. So it's very obvious, is it not, that no one anywhere is saved or justified by their works, whether it's the law that's given in the Word of God or whether it's the work of the law, the moral consciousness in their own minds. So we see how utterly foolish interpretations of Scripture are, which are based upon verses that are taken out of their context. Verses 13, 14, and 15 go together, and they're just a further explanation of what Paul has been going over In verse 12, for as many of us sinned without law shall also perish without law. And there are the Gentiles. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. We come down to conclude, and we praise God that in a very real sense, we are justified by the law of God, because there is one who is perfectly in thought, word, deed, attitude, even by his own countenance, so perfectly fulfilled that law. And his obedience is imputed to the account of those who stop trying to make their own account by their works and simply rely on the perfect righteousness, the perfect law fulfilling of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why did he fulfill that law? He didn't need it for himself. He did it all in order to give to us the virtue of his life as well as the virtue of his death. So salvation is not our being good enough. Salvation is Christ being good enough and receiving him and resting on him alone for salvation. Let us pray together. O God, our Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. We praise thee that thy word is truth. We praise thee that thy word is forever settled in heaven. And Lord, we pray that our hearts would be forever settled on the perfect righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that thou wilt bless the truth as we meditate on it this day. We thank thee for thy goodness. We thank thee for all the gifts of thy grace. We praise thee in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.